We are in the third chapter already of the book of Philippians. In the second chapter, Paul used the second chapter as example time. The example of humility, the example of service. And he pauses for a moment on that theme as a word of warning to the church of Philippi. And that is, guard yourself. Guard yourself. In Ephesians, we're told to put on the armor of God. And you know, unfortunately, we have to do that every day. We have to do that every day. Too many times we let go into this world unguarded. And sometimes we forget that there's even a threat. One of the examples that I've been thinking about is the atrocious war going on in Ukraine. You see the pictures in some cities where they're just totally devastated. You know, it breaks your heart. But you realize in other places in Ukraine, life is going on as it used to, for the most part. And it's tempting to think that as all this atrocity is going on, that people can, it's almost been a year, can go on with life and tend to forget the dangers that's happening just so close to them. And I think a lot of ways we have, as Christians, we go through life unguarded because it hasn't touched us personally. It's not there. It's on the news, but it's not us. We see all the atrocities that's happening socially in this country today. And we think, well, that's not us. That's in the big cities. That's not us. That's in the big schools that all this junk is being taught. You realize that it wasn't that long ago we were saying, well, that's over in Europe. That's not here. That's over there. Do you see how it slowly creeps upon us? We need to stay guarded. And the same way, and Paul's not particularly talking about those kind of issues to him, although it applies the same. He's going to be talking about false teachers. And I would say this. We have a lot of false teaching that's going on to our kids today. We have a lot of false teachers that's going on in our church today. 30 years ago, 20 years ago even, a preacher could preach in the pulpit that homosexuality was a sin. I remember the first time I saw a bra commercial on television. It was scandalous. Now they had it on. They had it on over their shirt. And we all thought, oh, what's it coming to? Well, I think we've seen where it's coming to. The example after example, but now it's just like we're not even, it's been so slow, the teachings have, that all of a sudden it's been all these men been accepted. And that slow rot, if you will, is infecting our churches and our families. And that's because we haven't been putting on the armor of God every day. We don't know, don't realize, or have forgotten. I hesitate to say forgotten. But we placed less importance on some things that it's important. I honestly don't know how I survived when I was a kid. Not only did we not wear seatbelts, but we also rode in the back of Daddy's pickup on the tailgate lots of times. Sometimes we'd stand up on the cab while he's moving, stand up on the cab, and we'd let that air, I lived. And by the way, I drank out of a water hose. I don't know about y'all.
Still
do. Okay, well, they got this funny taste to them now. They're being older. But you know what I'm saying? I look at that today, but I don't go anywhere without putting a seatbelt on. And if one of the kids is not properly buckled up, it is a major deal. And we know what can happen as adults. So how do we go about in this world guarding ourselves? Realistically, Philippians 3, 1 through 3 will tell us, gives us an idea of how we need to do this, not just for what he's talking about, but I think in all of our lives, in every situation. And the first part of verse 1, he says the rest, or he actually is saying finally. Now, when a preacher says finally, that doesn't mean he's about to close. Y'all know that from experience. I try not to say, and my last point is this. You know, I try not to do that, but Paul does it. And he's got two chapters left to go. So, if that tells you anything. But he says, the rest, my brothers, be rejoicing in the Lord. And this is, the word joy is going to come up a lot from now on. And it's kind of the fitting theme for the whole letter. And Paul shared with the Philippians the principle of being able to rejoice in the Lord. Not rejoice, not talking about circumstances or situations, but rejoicing in the Lord. In the Lord who works out all things together for good. There are times in my life where I have not rejoiced in the situations that I found myself in. Matter of fact, there have been many times my heart's been heavy. And I don't have to get a bad phone call saying someone that I love and care about is gone to say, yippee-yay, I'm happy, I'm rejoicing. No, we don't do that. We shouldn't. But we can rejoice in the Lord, especially if that loved one knows the Lord. A person who is always rejoicing in the Lord in that way will not go astray. Do you realize that? If you rejoice in the Lord all your life, you won't go astray from it. As the believer walks through life, two things are always confronting the believer. Your circumstances and false teaching. You're always being told your circumstances are always going to be bad, and your fault, and there's always people wanting you to, you know, wanting this some sheikh from Arabia or India, where is it? Saudi Arabia. It's always trying to get a hold of your bank account. Always someone is trying to deceive you, trying to lead you astray. No matter where you go, the trials of life, both major and minor, will confront you. It is a difficult journey. Some people's life journey is more difficult than others. But you have to be joyful in the Lord in that journey through the trials of life. And that's what Paul said. He's saying, be rejoicing in the Lord, regardless of what's going on in your life now. Look, you're going to shed some tears and still rejoice in the Lord. You're going to have major heartache and pain, and you still rejoice in the Lord, but not rejoicing in the circumstances. And if you're a saved child of God, then you understand how you can rejoice in the Lord. Because the Bible says this over and over again, this too shall pass. It will pass. And we know as Christians where this passes unto. Ultimately, there will be a point in time when all this pain, the suffering, the sorrow, the tears will all be gone. You say, well, what about the false teachers? Well, there's a teaching that says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Just ignore the trials and problems of life. Life is to be enjoyed. And there's another thought, well, don't go overboard in life. Do everything within reason. All of these are partly true, but they're partly false. Yes, the Bible does seem to say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you should die. But that's not the philosophy you should live with. And then for those who live the other aspect of life, never take a chance in life, never do anything. Well, God's all the time telling us to take chances. He's all the time telling us to move out of our comfort zone. So that's not good advice anyway. Besides, when we have the wise counselor who lives within us, why are we asking other people for advice? I don't know. So the believer is bombarded with trials, false teachings every day of his life, and so therefore we must guard ourselves. And the first guard to do that is to rejoice in the Lord. If you walk through the day, throughout the day, rejoicing in the Lord, your mind is going to be upon the Lord, and you're going to rejoice for what Christ has done for you. Now, I'll tell you, when we say your mind's going to be on the Lord, it's not that you're constantly thinking of God, which would be a good thing, but you're not. But there's that idea that you don't have to get on your hands and knees and beg God to listen to you. You're that close to God where you can just turn. Say, Lord, help me. Lord, be with me. He's constantly there. He's never out of mind. Feel like that. So this abiding joy is fitting for the believer because it shows that we really do trust. We do trust in a God in whom we really believe is in control. Your circumstances in life are in His control. And you believe it. So, when we believe this, it isn't any surprise then that we can be filled with joy because it's no longer our problem. It's His. He's handling it. We've given it to Him. No matter what confronts the believer, no matter how terrible the trial, he knows that he's being looked after by Christ. His Lord. That He's with us. He promised He'd never leave us nor forsake us. I mean, that's a promise. And the more we believe that, the more joyful our life will be every single day. You know what? A saved child of God knows that nothing can separate him from the Lord and His love. He knows that he will never die, but rather live eternally. Therefore, he knows that whatever comes upon him can never conquer him or overcome him. Nothing will conquer us. Nothing will overcome us if we truly understand who God is to us and what Christ is doing for us. The entire phrase of rejoice in the Lord, maybe the Christian equivalent of the Old Testament exclamation, hallelujah, hallelujah. Same thing. Praise God. Praise ye the Lord, hallelujah. Rejoice in the Lord. The second part of the verse 1, says to write the same things to you, indeed, is not bothersome to me, but to you is security. Paul was assuring the Philippians that he didn't mind reminding them of the same things because it was for their safety, for their security. You know, over the years I look back, I have addressed the same subjects, it seems, over and over and over and over again. And then at various points and times and preaching a salvation message, a gospel message in particular, you know, to a group of people who've all professed salvations, it kind of, you almost feel like apologizing to you. And I don't know how many saying, you know, in Philippians, I've preached this 2 or 3 times through over the years, but, and I know you know the stuff that I'm telling you, but he's saying, it's not bothersome to me, is Paul saying, to tell you over and over again what I've told you, what I'm fixing to tell you. You know it, but you need to be reminded of it. And I think this is the point. Even though you may know everything I'm about to say, it's important for not only you, but for me to be reminded of it. See, Paul did not mind reminding them because he was passionately concerned about certain dangers that they faced. And he would speak strongly against them. There were some things, and he wanted them to be saved. He wanted them to guard himself. It's kind of like when you get in a car and the kids not buckle up, buckle up. How many times you said that? Make sure you buckle up, buckle up, buckle up. All in this, you know, are you buckled? Well, why do you do that? They should know. You've told them once. Well, they're kids. They're not like us adults. We're kids. We only need to be told once, right? No. We need to be warned on a constant basis that we're in danger. That there are people who are trying to lie to us. Trying to cause us problems simply because we're children of God. The point is this. The writings of Paul and the Scripture must be heeded. The Bible, the Scripture, says what was written to instruct us and to help us in pressing for home for Christ. And no person can press on apart from heeding the Scripture. You want to press on for Christ, you want to draw closer to God, you're going to have to know His Word. And that's just simply the case. Many people have reached plateaus in their spiritual life. And those plateaus, they just reached the brick wall. They said, I just can't spiritually go any farther. And most of the time, the reason is they have stopped or never did read God's Word, study it. That's the reason. I have read some passages over and over and over and over in my time. And then the fifth or sixth time, God spoke to me about what that passage really means. You don't read it once and just say, I know it all. And I think too many times we get complacent because we think that we know God's Word. I don't. I'm going to say so here. You don't either. You're not to the point where you know everything there is to know. You're not to the point where you need everything that you need to know. Get in God's Word. See, if you fail to study, and it's not just study, but obey the Scripture, you will cave in to the trials of life. You will fall for false teachings. Only as we obey the Scripture, the commandments of the Lord of God, can we show our love and our loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 2, he moves on and gets a little more specific with it. You all beware of those dogs. You all beware of those evil workers. You all beware of the mutilation. And I'll get to the mutilation in a second. This is a harsh reference to the troublemaking legalist who attempted to deceive the Philippians. He called them dogs. Now, dogs is exactly the term that the contempt Jews, the old Jews, Pharisees would use against the Gentiles. Remember, they always called them dogs. They thought everybody, if you wasn't a Jew, a good Jew in good standing, you were a dog. And Paul said a lot by using this word against these Pharisees, these Jewish-influenced legalists. And just for a second, I want to tell you who those are. those are the ones that really do not understand their what the free gift that God has given. They believe that their salvation, their hope, their blessings rely on keeping the law, in their case, the Ten Commandments and the law of Moses. The belief in keeping those and keeping them perfectly, that's where their hope lies. When Christ came, they could no longer believe that He was the fulfillment of the law because He filled the law and there was no need for any. He made the sacrifice for us and we didn't need to do it anymore. They would have a half-hearted, they'd say, well, Jesus may be the Son of God, but we still have to keep the law. And so do you. What they would do is there was a lot of Gentiles who were being converted more than the Jews were into the faith. And what was one of the signs of becoming a Jew? Being a Jew? Circumcision. Now, if I'm a Gentile and I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I've never been circumcised, I'm not sure I'd become, I'm not sure I would go that route. Just say it. Right? I would hesitate. And what Paul is saying, and they would say, and these legalists would say, you cannot be saved. You cannot do anything unless you've been properly circumcised according to the law of Moses. Paul saying, no. Paul said that you have to be circumcised in the heart. That's where you're circumcised. I'll let that go. I can't go there. But that's where you have to be circumcised. And so he calls them dogs. Now, what if you went and you were trying to lead somebody to the Lord? All you got to do, the Spirit of God is dealing with your heart, and you got to trust Him, ask Him into your heart, into your life. Say yes to Him. Oh, and by the way, you have to give 10% of your money to the church. You got to come to church at least, at least half the time. And then you start making this list of things in order for them to be able to be saved. So much for the free gift, right? Oh, and by the way, you're going to have to quit sinning at all. And we'll be judging you. No. That's not true. Matter of fact, that's just a lie. That's a false teaching. We know that that's not true, the true plan of salvation. We know that that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. But do you know how many who have come from the Baptist churches, sat in the pews for years, still thinks that they can commit suicide and go to hell? That's the unpardonable sin. Do you realize that how many will go out to the world and live their lives so terribly away from God and believe that they've lost their salvation? Do you see the problem? When he calls them a dog, dog does not refer to the house pet of the day. He's not talking about your little puppy, Susan. He's not talking about your dogs. That's not... because you might say, well, I love my dogs. I'm never going to call... That's not a bad name. Well, he was talking about the wild dogs that roamed in the forest by day and the city streets by night. They were scavengers and they were snarlers. who could be very vicious and dangerous. And so the point to describe them this way says, is there are some false teachers who are just like wild dogs, very harmful to you. They're scavengers who seek out all who they can consume with their false teaching. And if any step forward to defend the sheep and the truth, they'll snarl and become vicious and dangerous, ready to attack the defender and destroy him. That happens all the time. In this world today, if you happen to disagree with someone, well, you never know. You may get a dog. May just say, you can't say that. You can. In the church, you'll have denominations, one of them, that won't even let you read, wouldn't let you read your Bible for 2 centuries. I mean, well, yeah, 2 millennia. They wouldn't let you read your Bible because they had control of the truth. And if you dared to disagree with them, they'd kill you. You doubt me? Read your history. Today, it's the same thing. Go on. I've heard them say it on national television. Do you know the ridicule you get when you say Jesus is the only way to God? The ridicule you get. And you'll say, well, that's him. And you have a lot of Christians who will say, well, that's right. We don't want to offend anybody. Okay? And they accept it because we don't want to offend anybody. We don't. Have you read your New Testament? When you proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, you will offend everyone.
That's right.
Everyone. But yet we've allowed ourselves to back away and say, it's okay, we don't want to offend. Now, this comparison with the dog describes what both the legalists do, the working evil. But it's also a word against their emphasis on the righteousness with God by works. Paul would admit that they have a concern for works. Yeah, works are supposed to be your fruit of your labor. Not whether or not, if you have an apple tree that doesn't produce fruit, it doesn't mean it's not an apple tree. It just means it's not doing what it's supposed to do. But they were evil workers. There are those who are always opposing Jesus Christ and His salvation by grace alone. There are some denominations that are the best people in the world. They'll do anything for it, but you know what? They have no idea if the end of their life, if they're going to be saved or not. Because they're constantly doing good works, helping other people, because their salvation relies on it. They don't accept that Jesus is God's Son, that He's the Lord of man's life. They want to believe that there are some cults, if you will, that believe that Jesus was a great man, a great prophet, but He's not really God's Son. That is so wrong from what the Bible teaches. They'll accept His teaching, but they'll ignore or deny the salvation by His blood. They stand opposed to the gospel of salvation by grace alone. They just can't get it. They don't understand that we can't do it ourselves. They tried for centuries before Christ came. They tried to live by the standard that God set, and that was the law. And every single person failed, except for Jesus. Except for Him. We can't do it ourselves. They go about establishing their own way to God, doing whatever good they feel is needed to make themselves acceptable to Him. Lord, have I done enough good things to be acceptable to You today? or are you going to turn me away today? Oh, Lord, I've done something bad. Don't hate me. Look, I don't have to look it up. Y'all know that your verses came into your head right then, right? You know that He's never going to leave you, never going to forsake you. You know that nothing can separate Him from your love from Him. His love for you, brother. Nothing. You know that, just that's not biblical. The result is false teaching. It's a way to God that stands against the Lord Jesus Christ in His way. Such false teachers are evil workers who stand opposed to the truth. And here is another harsh reference to the insistence of these Jewish legalists on the requirement of circumcision for Gentiles who wanted to become Christians. And this was all done with the idea that someone must first become a Jew before they could become a Christian. They did not deny that Jesus was Messiah or that His gospel was the power of God unto salvation, but they insisted that the Gentile converts could only come to the fullness of the gospel privilege through the law of Moses. Paul didn't see it that way. He did not see their insistence on circumcision as something beautiful or something noble. He regarded it as an ugly example of mutilation. It's a difference. Those words mean something, don't they? When you think of mutilation, you think of something really bad. And that's the word he used. The word actually means cutting. And that's... McLaren imagines Paul saying something like this: I will not call them the circumcision. They've not been circumcised. They've only have been gashed and mutilated. It has been a mere fleshly maiming. It wasn't true. They needed the true circumcision of the heart. And only God can provide. In verse 3, he says, "For we are the circumcision by the Spirit of God, who are worshiping and who are glorying in Jesus Christ, not having trust and continuing not to trust in the flesh." Believers who worship God as He really wishes to be worshipped, in spirit and in truth. In the spirit, that is, they've been circumcised or cut away the flesh as the means by which they worship God. Your worship today, you might have come to church and you think, "I'm worshiping." You might have sang some songs. "I worship." You might be hearing this message and say, "Well, I worship today." You might have given some money. You worship. And that's how most people attempt to worship God: by attending church services, by praying, by making occasional gifts to needy causes, thinking of God occasionally, being circumcised or baptized or undergoing some other ritual, keeping the rituals and the ceremonies of church. "I had the Lord's Supper today. I worship." By joining a church, maybe observing Christmases and Easters at church. But I want you to note a critical point. None of those things are bad. And as good as all these are, that's not the basis of true worship. They are the result and the activities of worship. It is the result of worship by doing those things. True, they may help us focus upon God and stir us to worship Him, but as stated, they're not the basis and the spirit of worship. The basics of the worship is the Spirit of God, and the spirit of worship is the Spirit of God. If you're going to worship God, you must have the Spirit of God within you. He no longer worships God externally through rituals and ceremonies. He now worships God inwardly through the Spirit of God who lives within him. True worship is no longer through anything that is of the physical or material world. No longer of anything that is man's flesh. True worship is of the Spirit. True worship has to be of the heart and spirit. And because, why? Because a man can attend church. You can keep all the ceremonies and the rituals and still be living in the depths of sin. That's the truth. You can do all the things that a Christian should do and still be living in the depths of sin. But if a man's spirit is right with God, he can worship God with a clean and a pure heart, free from all sin and all defilement. The truly circumcised person is the person who worships God in spirit. It begins not when you enter into the church doors, but your worship begins in your heart, even before you walk into the church doors. Believers are those who rejoice as God really wants us to rejoice. And that's part of worship, isn't it? We come together and we remember what he's done for us. Never get tired of hearing it. Never get tired of saying it. We rejoice in the fact that no matter what happens in this life, it'll be okay. I know the ending of the book. Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son. He's the person who gave himself to die for us, bearing our sins and condemnation. He's the person that saved us, made it possible for us to live forever in the presence of God. He's the only Savior. He's the only acceptable way to God's presence. So it's natural for us to rejoice in Jesus Christ. You may say, man, we had a great service today. Singing was uplifted. The sermon was, I don't know what you're going to consider the sermon. But, you know, but it was a great service. We had a great time. I felt great about coming to church. How can we boast and rejoice in ritual and ceremony and religion? Because you know what? I've been through some of those services that, and they probably truly were spiritual. God was with us and everything. You probably did. But the next week, and the next, do you have to have that same kick, that same high, that same feeling to rejoice, to worship? Sometimes worship involves just you and God communing together. Him kind of getting you straightened out. You asking, here am I, Lord, send me. You say, Lord, I've got some issues. Please take them from my heart. Believers are those who have no confidence in the flesh. The flesh is only physical and material. It can only handle spirit, physical, and material things. It can only do good works and keep external rituals and ceremonies and religious practices. We do what we can in the flesh, and this is what we can do in the flesh. The flesh can do nothing beyond the physical and the material. Cannot penetrate the spiritual world. There's a whole other aspect to us than the physical, and that is the spiritual. The flesh ages, deteriorates, and corrupts. Therefore, the flesh goes the way of all other material and physical substances. It dies and decays. And no matter what this flesh has accomplished, done in this physical world, it takes all of its works back to the grave. The flesh dies, and all that concerns the flesh dies with it. Okay, it's hard to rejoice now, isn't it? Rejoice in the Lord. Therefore, the true circumcision, the true believer, has no confidence and puts no stock in the flesh. he has confidence only in Jesus Christ because of what he has promised us and what he's done for us. You know, we can guard ourselves in this life. And we talk figuratively about the armor of God in Ephesians. But Paul's given us another angle at how to keep guarding ourselves. Rejoice in the Lord. Heed His word. Watch out for those who are trying to lie to you. The ones that in this world, whether it's from religion or from the social aspect of it, forgive them. Know the truth. And then realize who you really are. Are you someone who has been a truly saved child of God? Not because of anything to do with the flesh, but because He came into your heart. He changed who you are on the inside. That Spirit which will dwell forever. And He'll dwell with you forever. You need to realize that you're a saved child of God. And when you realize that, how can you keep from rejoicing? Joy. Sometimes that joy will manifest itself in different ways. It's not always shouting hallelujah. Sometimes it's just a quick talk with God, telling Him thank you for all You've done for me in the midst of this storm I'm in. Lord, I'm putting my faith and my trust into You. I'm going to believe the promises You made to me. And I'm going to suit up with that belief today, knowing that no matter what Satan, no matter what this world comes at me with, no matter what all the lies that they tell me, I know the truth. I know Your promises. And I know that You'll never leave me and forsake me. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm Yours. And when this world passes, I'll be with You. All things be made new. I hope and pray that as a saved child of God, that you can renew your joy for the Lord. Not your circumstances, not all the issues and problems of life, but your joy in Him. Your joy in Him will overcome any problems that you have in this life. Didn't say you're going to get rid of problems, but it will overcome the emotions of it. You'll be able to joy in Him. And I tell you, if this morning you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, if this morning you've never truly asked, maybe you went through the motions all this time, and you've never truly invited Jesus Christ into your heart and your life, and He's speaking to you, to your heart today, can I tell you something? All the things that you can do in this life to try to please God will amount to nothing unless you answer His call. He saves you from the inside out. It's the only thing that matters. So as we stand and we prepare for the invitation, this will be all of our opportunities to examine what God has done for us. Examine whether or not we're joyful in the Lord, or that we're forgetting to be joyful because of the life of we're living today. It'll be your opportunity here to respond to whatever God is dealing with you. So as we sing.
Number 529.